Scripture reading this morning for the message is Acts 17, 22 through 34. And Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar that with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made of man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or an imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went on from their midst, and but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus and Areopagus and the woman named Demarius and others with them." You may be seated.
Hello, church. Going through Acts, we're in the midst of chapter 17 as Paul has made his way, being driven from Berea into Athens because the Jews from Thessalonica are stirring up trouble and trying to have their way to oppose him in all of his ways. So he heads into Athens, this very prestigious city of Greece, and it's striking to Paul as he entered the city to see the mass amount of idols and altars and images that were there to gods and goddesses. And it was grievous to his heart, and he was concerned about what he saw as people's misdirected hearts go after these deities that are really not deities at all. So we come to this section, verses 22 and following, where Paul's been invited to the Areopagus to give a greater explanation of what he believes. And as we're working through this, and I'm thinking about Christmas coming next Sunday, we have this wonderful privilege to honor the gift of a Savior. So many things that happen on the holiday, man, you know, I think enjoy this holiday. You know, exalt in what it is. Enjoy the giving and receiving of gifts and enjoy good food and fellowship and focus your attention on this great gift of Jesus Christ and lift him up and exalt him in your hearts and in your homes. Let your heart just resound with the reality. What a gracious God we have that he would send a Savior like Jesus. I mean, what does it mean in practical ways to receive Jesus as the one who saves us from our sins? And to think that God, in his work and his ministry, gave his Son to be the sin bearer, to pay the penalty for sin for us so that we don't have to. I was reading this morning in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Man, the writer of the book of Hebrews brings that letter to a close with such a glorious doxology. What an amazing thing to be stated. We have a great Savior, do we not? Great shepherd of the sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ was brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. He has redeemed us and set us free. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will." He equips us with everything good so that we are enabled by God's grace and God's power to God's glory to do everything that we need to do. No excuses. We've been empowered by God to live for him, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was the gift of Christ. That's what Christ came to do. When we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating God's gift of a Savior. Not just one who just removes the penalty, but not only removes the penalty, but gives us the ability to walk in truth and righteousness for his namesake. Incredibly empowered. Incredibly empowered. What an awesome thing to know. We come to our Lord for salvation. When we come to our Lord for salvation, we're delivered from various forms of idolatry. That's not to say that in your life you've got idols up on your mantle. You might have had, I don't know, but not necessarily. But we've been delivered from various forms of idolatry. Things that we put before God, that we exalt, that we honor, that we focus on, that we give attention to. And we had those things in our lives that dominated us, dominated our thinking and the very motivations of our existence, and we find ourselves delivered from that. Graciously and gloriously delivered from that. Jesus is this incredible gift who effectually works in us, enabling us to do what he wants and enabling us to have victory over these idols that take our attention and our focus, he brings them down. They are crumbling in our lives. And each day in our progressive sanctification, we see more idols fall. Praise be to God. This is what he's doing. This is the work that he does. How glorious is our Savior? That is Paul's heart. That's his passion. As he goes into Athens, he's filled with the realization. He knows what the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered him from. He knows how powerful Christ is. Look at what God has done through Christ for Paul. And he is motivated to share that with the people. So in verses 22 through 31, we see how this grieved heart of Paul speaks gospel truth to this pagan populace, and he initiates this ministry to them, sharing with them the gospel of the all-sufficient God, and he presents this to the worldly wise people. Let me present to you the gospel of the all-sufficient God. These people who think they've got everything figured out. Paul says, I want to share with you something you need to know. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. And that, my friends, would probably be an understatement. Because if you go into Athens, as history accounts, over 30,000 idols and altars erected, that's a lot to a town of a population of about 10,000. So here you have this incredible display of paganism and idolatry in this very place. He says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So Paul's taken into the Areopagus. He's invited to expand on the gospel of Jesus Christ that he began to share in the synagogues and in the marketplace. The Areopagus, Areus Pagos, literally means the hill of Mars. The hill of Mars. A meeting place of the intellectuals of the city of Athens. I perceive you're very religious. Paul's making an observation. This is not a compliment to them. He is not trying to say, you guys are doing good. You're very religious people. He's just saying, I observe you all are very religious. That's the point he's making. The Athenians don't want to anger any god or goddess. So they've got all these gods and goddesses, the images of them erected so that they are consciously appeasing them, trying to offer to them ways in which they will be pleased with them and things will go well in their lives. Religion, for them and for many people, is more like superstition. Superstitious religion. It's sad even today that some people who follow Christ follow him in a very superstitious way. But these pagan religions are worshipped in a very much so a superstitious manner. Knowing the one true God of Scripture, we know that superstitious religion is much ado about nothing. Trying to go through these motions to appease whatever gods, make sure that you do the things that you need to do so your house is in order, so that you earn favor. It's much ado about nothing. Verse 23, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. So as Paul's gone through the city and he's been observing all this happening, as he's been interacting with people, interacting with the Jews in the synagogue, and he's interacting with the Gentiles and the Greeks in the marketplace, and he sees all this stuff. He sees this one altar to the unknown God. he finds a point of contact to utilize in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these Gentile sinners that need a Savior. He sees this altar to the unknown God, and he seizes on that. They have an altar to all these gods, and just in case they missed one, they erect one to the unknown God. Even in a society devoted to pluralism, the human heart fears the emptiness that it senses. And folks, that is true for our pluralistic society as well. People around us fear the emptiness that they experience. It troubles them. They try to get everything in order. They try to appease all the things so that everything will go well. And they bow to their various gods. It may be to the gods of their own gratification sexually. It may be to the gods of the gratification of their material desires. It may be to the gods of their desire to be prominent educationally and to show themselves to be very astute. Whatever it may be, there are gods everywhere. And although people go wholeheartedly after them, their lives are filled with emptiness. There's nothing satisfying. People long for a sense of peace and security. People want peace. They want security, even though they're devoted to a life of self-gratification. They can't understand why they don't have it, because they're going passionately to gratify themselves, and yet there is no peace. There is no security. They want to cover all the bases so that all will go well with them. It is not uncommon as you interact with people that they're very careful about what they say and what they do. And they may even at times even say things like, well, you know, I need to be concerned about karma. Oh, if I do that, that could be bad juju. You ever heard statements something like that of one form or another? People say these things in jest, but down inside there's a sense of, I don't want to get the gods, whoever they may be, upset with me. Such mystical concerns are not typically taken to heart, but they're almost like throwing a pinch of salt over their shoulder to satisfy the superstition. But you see, the uncertainty of emptiness is a much bigger problem than people realize. Folks, there are people all around us that are walking around empty, without peace, without hope. So short-sighted do they live in their lives. And we have the answer to that reality. They need Christ. They need the hope that only Jesus can give. They've erected many gods. We know the God they need. There is a God-sized void only Jesus can fill. And if he does not fill it, eternal damnation is the result. That's the reality. People are lost, dying in death, and headed to hell. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul, by talking about this unknown God, he is not describing one of the many pantheon of gods that are there. He's not trying to fix his attention on one of them. He's saying, I'm talking to you about the one true God, the God you don't know, the God that you're not aware of and not serving. He explains to them the God who is unknown to them as the one true God. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. The following passage is likely the passage that Paul has in mind supporting his communication to the Athenians. This is found in Isaiah chapter 42. This is a significant passage. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. This is what the prophet Isaiah says. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to all the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isn't it amazing when you think of that and you think of the Apostle Paul being so astute in the Old Testament? There is no question that what he sees before him in Athens is exactly a representation of that very truth. That promise of what fullness of new covenant grace will come when God brings this to bear, when the Messiah is born. This God who's created everything, this is his world. He has made it. He's designed it. That's our God. That's the God that has brought us into life with him, brought us into his family, his in relationship with him, and he has blessed us, opened our eyes to see all that he is and all that he has designed on this earth for the glory of his name and for the good of us as his people. Look at what he has provided for us. How in the world can we even imagine the fact that we would be able to conjure up something or do something to satisfy some need in him? Out of his fullness, he supplies what we need. Out of his greatness, he's exalted in our lives as the giver of every good thing. This covenant comes, and when God said this covenant comes, what is he going to do with his people? He's going to make them a light for the nations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been made a light for the nations. This message of gospel hope and all the grandeur of who God is and what he's done to reconcile the world to himself, you and I have been given this hope, and we become a light to the nations. To open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. What is Paul doing? He's advancing the new covenant, the victory that God has prepared in his son, Jesus Christ. And his son is victor over all of this, all of these idols, all of this idolatry that exists. Christ reigns supreme over it all. And he's our God. He's our Lord. He has given us hope and life, and we know him, the one true God. How fortunate are you and I to know him on this earth? How blessed are we to have been given this insight by God's grace and mercy that the idols of our own existence have been destroyed in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you say, well, I'm no idolater. Oh, folks, we've all battled with our idols. looking at your face in the mirror every morning, you see an idolater who is absolutely bent on self-gratification, and that idol must be destroyed. And it is destroyed by God's grace and the reigning power of Christ in us. Scripture teaches that the Lord God alone is responsible for all that He has created, including people. This is the Lord God of Scripture, the God of Israel, who came to provide salvation for His people and all the nations. The Lord will graciously open the spiritual eyes of those who are spiritually blind and provide freedom to those who are enslaved to sin. He did it for me. Has He not done it for you? This is what our God has accomplished. This incredible work of saving grace. He is the one true Lord who will not share His glory with any idol. This is a clear and clarion rebuke of pluralism. Well, you just got to make everything open. There's one God. There's one Lord and Savior. We know Him. Our Lord says, I will not share my glory with another. He comes to reign triumphant in His people on His earth. Idols of metal and wood are a pathetic representation of God. I mean, when you think about that, you think about these people form these images, they create these altars, they do all these things, and they seem so impressive, but they are a pathetic representation. Lifeless. Deaf, dumb, and blind. And people give to them and try to appease them in various ways. I will offer what I have in hopes that things will go well for me. See, our idols have changed shape and design, but they are still idols. The idols of this world are prolific. They're everywhere. Man-made temples cannot contain Him. Idols offer no reasonable representation of who our God is. The all-sufficient God of Scripture has no needs, no deficiencies. He doesn't need you. He didn't call you to Himself because, well, you'll supply something in Him that He doesn't have. No. He is all sufficient. Completely satisfied. Completely fulfilled. In His fullness and in His mercy, He has poured out His grace to the likes of you and I. He comes. Isn't this incredible? Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is the statement of the all-sufficient God, folks. He has everything He needs. He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, for He Himself gives life and breath and everything to people. He is the great God. The one true Lord of glory brings all things into existence and is the source of life and sustenance for every human being. And to acknowledge that is to acknowledge accountability. When you realize that, you realize you're accountable. If God's given you all this and He's made you and all these, then you're commanded by just natural reason. I'm responsible to Him. Is it any wonder why people push down the knowledge of God? Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who's ever given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him To him be the glory forever. Amen. The God of Scripture does not compete against the idols and the gods of this world. He dominates them. He destroys them. He is God over all. The Lord of Scripture is the source of everything in existence, and there is no other. Any attempt or thought that someone could contribute to him is arrogant and insulting. And that's what Paul is trying to declare. You can't offer this God anything. He comes and offers you hope and offers you life. Out of his sufficiency, he provides for you. You cannot offer him anything. Isn't that the amazing thing about all these other gods and all these other religions? They're always demanding that God be given something. Their God be given something. Something be offered up. Misguided Christians think this too. We have a God who's all sufficient and he provides what we need. And we sadly don't even take his promises to heart. We still grope about trying to figure out how we can make him happy and get him to do what we want. Sad, isn't it? Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind that lives on the face of the earth. All humanity is united in our one father, Adam. We are all connected through Adam. Every one of us. Inescapable. Very much the truth. Every man and nation on the planet exists because of the Lord's creative power. There is no other reason for it all. Every man, every woman, every nation on the face of this earth exists by the creative power of God. Every human being experiences sovereign direction in both the time and location of their existence. It says, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. God has made us all for this time. You and I are here by God's design. You live where you live by God's design. We were born to this age, to this time, to this 2022 experience, and we're here by God's absolute masterful wisdom. You can look at this and you can say, no, that can't be. I can't accept that. I chose to move here from Iowa. See, the reality is God lays all these things in order mysteriously, doesn't he? It's incredible. I did choose to move here from Missouri, but isn't it amazing how God was behind all of that? Incredible, isn't it? I mean, well, I did. I loaded the stuff. I brought it out here. But God, you see, he's determined the boundaries of our existence, the very timing of our existence on his earth. It's all by God's design. There's something beautiful to that. There's something comforting to that if we'll accept that. If we'll submit to the sovereign rule of our all-sufficient God. And God fashions the need of him within the soul of everyone. He fashions that need. We need him. We need what only he can supply. only what he can provide. And he creates that hunger and longing in all of our hearts. Creation declares that there's a creator. Intelligent design is undeniable. I'm very fortunate to live in the country where I can see the sunrise and the sunset. I sat reading my Bible this morning, and I'm looking out the windows, and, you know, as the sun, before it's even cracked the horizon, the beauty of that, glorious, the red morning sky and all of its brilliance. I look out at night, and I see these brilliant stars that just glisten. And you watch the power of the wind, and you see the beauty of the snow. You see chickens that are just a masterful creation of God. I go compete with deer today to get out of my driveway. And these are all God's creation. It's astounding. He's the one who's designed all of this. And he's designed you and me. He's designed everything that's going on in our lives. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." God's creation screams that he is God and that there is no other. Everything he's made speaks to his glory. There is no place you can go. See, that language is discernible everywhere, and it's pretty striking. And you, I live in a very beautiful state. It's an incredibly beautiful place. You and I should not take that for granted. We should see the beauty of God in that. And we should proclaim the reality of that. And we see people in our state that are misguided, misdirected, and misformed, and they are serving all manner of gods that will never bring satisfaction. But we know the one true God, and we need to make him known. An innate sense of right and wrong, our conscience speaks to the sovereign authority of God. It speaks in every heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bearing witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them." When people stand before God and he judges them, they will not be judged by a standard that they have no knowledge of or no relation to. He will say to them, "Did you not defy what you knew in your heart was right?" And they will have to say, "Yes." And they will stand justly condemned before God. Were you not prompted? Were you not the recipient of many things that you did not deserve? And how did you downplay all? Did you do that? Yes. It will become very painfully apparent. How fortunate are we that we've been given life and eyes to see? We have a responsibility to make our God's glory known. From their own Greek poets and philosophers, the God-sized void only Jesus can fill is evident. He quotes from them. He says, "In them we live and move and have our being." This is possibly a passage from Epimenides of Crete around 600 BC. He said, "In him we live and move and have our being." Statement very, very similar to that. You see, even the pagans, in all their bumbling and strivings, there's this sense of truth that's there. "For we are indeed his offspring." From the Greek poet Aratus, who lived between 315 and 240 BC, people exist because of God. That was his conclusion. We're here because of God. Now, it wasn't the God of the Bible he's talking about, but there is a reality that even in his heart, we're not the making of this. We don't do this on our own. We have to be here by some other divine power and presence. And Paul is saying that is true, and that's the unknown God. That's the God you do not know. These were misguided conclusions, but there's truth in what they said. The idols represent false gods that are insufficient and misleading. Do we not see people serving gods today that are misguided, misleading? Paul is asking him to seek after the knowledge of the one true God. Paul's knowledge of the promises of Scripture to the people of God to turn from idolatry and seek God is percolating in his mind. Turn away from sin and follow God. That's what you need to do. As he sees these Athenians and he sees all that's going on in their lives and he sees them just trampling after all these other things for fulfillment, and he says, oh man, you need to know what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, this promise was made to the children of Israel if they will turn from idolatry. Acknowledging that God knows that his people will go away. The children of Israel will turn to gods of this earth and idols of the age. And he says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 4, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and all your soul, search after the one true God. Go hard after God. If God puts that longing in your heart, go after him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah speaking of the restoration that will come to Israel from Babylon, and they go to Babylon in captivity because of their idolatry. The children of Israel, the children of God, are taken into captivity into Babylon because of their idolatry. And this is what God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, all of this is misguided. We know that to be true. And we should be declaring these truths to the people around us. All of this is false. All of this is nonsense. You can seek the Lord and seek him with all your heart. And if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Does that put the emphasis on man? Or does that bring man to the place where he is called to respond to the persistent pursuit of a righteous God who calls people out of darkness? You will only seek because you've been sought. We need to know and we need to share these promises of Scripture. Do you see how even Paul in his communication with the Athenians, even though he does not give these quotations their place, because what are the Athenians going to think of? Well, this is from Deuteronomy or this is from Isaiah. But isn't it permeating Paul's communication? It's amazing, isn't it? All of this coming from his heart. It's one who knows God and knows the Word of God. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Those made in the image of God should not think that God is to be represented by images of gold and silver and stone concocted from the mind of man. The gods of materialism never satisfy. The God of your portfolio will never satisfy. The God of your career will never satisfy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God does not tolerate idolatry. We should know that, and we should live that. We are conscious and we are engaging beings. We are not deaf, dumb, and blind. We're not inanimate. We're not material. Since we are created in His image, we know that God is conscious, engaging, and so much more. Because we know that's what the Word of God reveals Him to be. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given us assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul confronts the wise Athenians on their own turf, in their court of reason, and says that they are ignorant of the one true God. Imagine, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Think of that. One man in their setting among many. Silas and Timothy aren't there. It's just Paul. But he's not alone. He stands with his God. And he proclaims the truth. The times of ignorance God overlooked, He commands everyone to repent. You see, idolatry is not just a mistake. It's a deadly sin against the one true God. And it needs to be called what it is. It's a deadly sin. Anything that takes our attention away from God, deadly sin. Paul calls them to repent. Does not God call us to repent? And should we not be calling people to repentance? And should we not be calling one another to repentance? Should we not be lifting up the reality of the one true God and saying, turn from this and do right? God is calling all idolaters today to repent. Therefore, we need to repent. If you're an idolater, you need to repent. You need to turn from that emptiness. You need to turn from that vanity. And you need to seek the one true God, in whom is true satisfaction and true fulfillment. Our God is not a God of smoke and mirrors. He doesn't play games. He doesn't dangle a carrot before us and say, well, maybe. He is the God of His Word. And shame on us when we have created such an image of Him that we're bothered by Him by not fulfilling what we have crafted Him in our minds to be. Shame on us. May we repent. May we fall on our faces and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those failing to repent will see Jesus not as Savior, but as Judge. The teaching of Peter at the house of Cornelius confirms this same point. The resurrected Jesus is confirmed to be the ultimate Judge, and He is confirmed to be that ultimate Judge by His resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and through 42. But God raised Him up on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all people, but to those of us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the Judge of the living and the dead. God holds people accountable. Peter proclaimed that truth to the house of Cornelius, and they repented and turned to Christ. We should be proclaiming these truths today, pleading that God will bring people to repentance and faith, because people will stand before the resurrected Christ as their Judge. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the dividing point of decision. Verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. Greek intellects of the past ridiculed the idea of a physical resurrection. It was brought up, it was discussed among them, and many of them said, that's nonsensical. People will not rise from the dead. Their claim was that either there's nothing after death, or there may be some possible mystical spiritual existence, but nothing physical. That would not be the case. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. Paul's presentation of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ is nonsense to them. That's a truth you can't get away from. Today we will proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to people, and many will say, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. I can't believe that you actually believe that. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Well, then how will it be changed? Because only God changes hearts. God changes hearts. Many Athenians mock and reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified, buried, and resurrected. But others said, we're willing to continue to banter this about with you, Paul. They liked a good argument. They liked a good discussion. Come back and we'll talk about this again. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Demarius, and others with them. So Paul leaves the Areopagus. And upon leaving, some of the Athenians joined with Paul, accepting his teaching as truth. One of the men joining Paul was Dionysus. He was numbered among the intellectual elites. An Areopagite was one who had that place of prominence and position in that court of Athens at Mars Hill. He was one that people came and argued and reasoned with, and God brought him to faith in Jesus. Praise be to God. In addition to him, a woman named Demarius became a follower of Christ. There were a few others as well. It is likely that a church was formed in Athens or nearby as well, although Luke doesn't give any specifics of it. He doesn't say a church was formed. He doesn't say anybody was baptized. But obviously something happened here. Isn't it awesome that God works? Even amongst the intellectuals in our day, is it possible for God to call people out of darkness into his light? Absolutely. And you and I have the truth. We have the knowledge of Christ. And it is our privilege and our responsibility to make him known. To see our misguided populace going after all these other gods. And we should not be hot on their tail following the same misguided efforts. We should stand and proclaim, we believe in the one true God, in Jesus Christ whom he sent. We believe in his power to redeem. So, questions to consider. How is Paul's provocation by Athenian idolatry coupled with his faithfulness to share the gospel an example to you? It needs to be an example to all of us because we see it about us every day. What does Paul's ability to make a connection with his audience teach you? He's looking for opportunities to speak to them, to address them, and he sees this altar to the unknown God, and he makes his connection based on that. We need to be observant. We need to be attentive. We need to look for opportunities to make the truth of our Lord and Savior known. This time of the year, we have ample opportunities. Let's make much of them. In what ways are the truths that God determines the time, location, and circumstances of our existence on his earth helpful to you? You're where you are by God's design. You live in this time by God's determination. He has you where he wants you. Don't kick against that. Trust him. Abide in him. Knowing that Jesus is the resurrected and righteous judge, what are some of the things that we need to call people in our society to repent of today? We should be calling people to repentance. Do we not believe that Jesus is the one true God? Should we not be proclaiming his truth? Is not our God, who empowered the Apostle Paul with such boldness that he would stand in the midst of this Athenian court and call them to repentance, should you and I not be called out to do the same? What are some things that the Lord is calling you to repent of today? You know, there are things that we need to repent of. When God exposes our weaknesses and our sins, we need to take heed. There are things that we need to turn from. There are things we need to just say, Lord, put it to death and come alive to me. And Christ, guide me and direct me. Isn't it great what God has done for us through Jesus? Isn't it incredible, the wonderful deliverance that he has wrought in our hearts and our lives? And we know him, and we love him, and we serve him. And we have the privilege to make him known. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be devoted to you in all that we think. God, bring our thoughts, our emotions, our actions into submission to you. Where we need to repent, God, help us to repent, to turn from sin and selfishness and go after you, the one true God. And God, may we not hesitate to proclaim the greatness of you to the people around us. May we be willing, God, to call people out of darkness into your light. May we call them to repentance, drawing on the promise that you, God, are mighty to save. God, help us. Work in us. Help us to rejoice in the gift of Jesus in this Christmas season. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. Lord Jesus, you died. You were buried, and you were resurrected, and you have ascended on high. And you are our Lord. And you have absolute authority over our lives, and you have absolute authority over your earth and all the nations therein. May we gladly proclaim the reality of that to those who inhabit your earth. We pray to the glory of your name. In Jesus, amen.